It's good to see that refreshed version of God is so good. How many of you remember singing that back in the last millennium? Yeah, Warren was saying that, you know, you'll recognize the chorus, and I was thinking anybody that was born after 1990 wouldn't. But we used to sing it, God is so good. I love the way it's been personalized, that God, you are so good, because he is to each one of us. Well, it's good to see each one of you here. I wanted to show you this morning what a matching pair of pants and suit look like. Blue pants and blue suit. So if you weren't here last week, you missed out on the inside joke, but it's got them all coordinated today. Well, old Pierre Mo sitting right over here, great story about him. He was over at Rogers Park reading The Purpose-Driven Life when a tennis ball came flying over the fence and landed just a few yards away from him. The young guys who were playing tennis yelled out, "Hey, old man, can you throw us that tennis ball?" Pierre thought for a moment, and then he replied, "For the past 4 weeks, I've been learning about my purpose in life, and I've discovered that retrieving your tennis ball is not what on earth I'm here for. So no, you'll have to get it yourself." Didn't really happen, but it's a great story. But can't you see Pierre doing that? We're on a 42-day spiritual growth experience to answer that very question. What on earth am I here for? And it's our hope that by living out the purpose for which God has created each one of us, that we will position ourselves for spiritual awakening and renewal. So let's take a quick review of where we have been thus far. How many of you have been here for each and every week of this experience? Would you raise your hand? Congratulations to you, because I believe that God is going to do something in your life in a very supernatural way. Likewise, for those of you that have missed, I believe God can do something in your life as well. You don't have to be here every week. How many of you are continuing to read through the book? Look at that. You will find so much insight and wisdom. There is a purpose. When you look at the top of your book and you see that it's been sold over 34 million copies. God's favor and anointing on this book is truly supernatural. And so let's try to catch up. I hope I don't bore those of you that have been here each week, but let's try to catch up quickly just to be reminded of the purposes that God has created us to fulfill. The first is to be reminded that we all matter. We all matter to God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you matter to God. But that's not all that matters. God has ordained for us to be used by him in his world to matter to those around us. We all matter, yes, but God has even greater purpose than us sitting around believing that we matter. We matter so that we can matter to the world. Worship is the premier purpose of our lives. As we saw Josh baptized a little while ago, the number one need of everyone's life is to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's our first and foremost purpose, to know him. And as we worship together, we are experiencing a deeper knowledge and understanding of who God is. As we worship individually, it is a process of coming to know God better. And that's why we said worship is a celebration of our relationship with God. We celebrate that God has redeemed us from our sins, that he has saved us and he has positioned us to be with him for all of eternity. But it's more than that. He has provided his power, his indwelling spirit inside of us to live this one and only life the way that he has intended for each one of us. For us to worship and to truly celebrate the relationship that we have with God, that requires intentionality. We have to be very intentional because we live in a very distracted world. Some of you are distracted even now. I was mindful of that just a few weeks ago when we were going through small group session that we have on Sunday nights. And I wanted to look up a verse that applied to what we were talking about. So I pulled out my phone. And I began to look on my phone for a verse that applied to what we were talking about. I wasn't doing Candy Crush or anything like that. Why anybody would ever do that? But I was sitting there trying to, and I found myself being disengaged from what was happening. Happens all the time, doesn't it? We need to be intentional and give God our undivided attention, and then we need to have the retention to know what we've experienced in His Word, in worship, in relationship with Him, and put that into practice, because Jesus said, you demonstrate your love for me by obeying me. So it's a matter of obeying what He said. We talked about the church. The church is God's creation for using imperfect followers of Christ to be His representatives on earth. Jesus replied, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said after this statement that Peter gave, that he was the Christ. I will build my church. The church is not a man-made institution. It is a creation of God, a divine creation of God. And it includes imperfect people like you and me. That's why whenever you hear someone say the church is full of hypocrites, you need to say to them, oh, it's worse than that. We have liars and gossips and cheaters and gluttons and selfish jerks and a bunch of first-class sinners. And then you'll have their attention. And at that point you say, but thankfully, Jesus Christ washed away all of our sins, and He loves sinners just like us. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 is all about. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and you talk about a rank bunch of sinners. And he said, you were bad. But he said, but you've been redeemed, and all your sins have been washed away by Christ. Well, last week we talked about discipleship. We reminded that we were created to live in love like Christ. And that happens, that process of learning to live in love like Christ happens through, number one, salvation. It's coming into a relationship with Christ, because until we do that, we are fully separated from God. We are dead in our sins with absolutely no hope. But once we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of God inside of us, and we have the hope of being with Him for all of eternity, starting with that very moment. Sanctification, a big word that we use, a theological term, that means once Jesus Christ comes into our life through salvation, then God uses His Spirit inside of us. It's an inside job. He uses His Spirit inside of us to shape us into the image of Christ, the purpose for which we were originally created, to bear God's image. So, cooperative sanctification is an idea of us working together with God, not in equal measure. God does His part, which is infinitely more than we could ever do. But we do our part. We're reminded of those that metaphor, that illustration, that picture of the potter and the clay, that we are like the clay and God is a potter shaping us. We work together for what He is wanting to shape in us. And that's why we use St. Augustine's statement from centuries ago. It says, pray as though everything depended on you, and work as though everything depended on you. Pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. Now, before we look, I don't think I brought my water. Before we look at ministry today, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to write, thank you. I want you to write down my email address. My email address is R-E and then my last name, McHenry. Would you just write that down at AOL? I know, shouldn't be at AOL. That's old school. It shows I'm really old. But R-E McHenry at AOL.com. Would you write that down somewhere that you can remember that? Pull out your phone and get distracted and write it down. And what I want you to do with that is do not, and put this by that, do not forward me anything. I really don't care about the greatest story you saw or the cat videos or anything like that. Do not forward me anything, please. That is not part of my sanctification process. I get enough emails, it's hard enough to keep up with. But what I want you to do is I want you to send me some stories of what God is doing in your life through these 42 days of purpose. I want to hear some exciting stories of how God is working in your life, working in the life of maybe a neighbor, a friend, or somebody. I want to hear the stories. So please send them. Don't hold them back. That is a part of this process, is sharing what God is doing. Spiritual gifts, what we're going to be talking about today, having to do with ministry, spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to every Christian for the purpose of building his church and sharing his generosity with others. That's what ministry is about. So we get now to our fourth purpose. What are we designed? What are we here for? Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to every Christian for the purpose of building his church and sharing his generosity with others. That's what we're going to be talking about today, and we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, which Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. They were relatively new Christians. It was a local church, as we have seen. So much of the New Testament is all about the local church, a community of believers in that community coming together, committing themselves to one another and to the purposes of God. And he's writing to them in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, when we look at spiritual gifts, I want to share with you an easy way to remember what they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of them. But notice what he says. Now about spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul is saying, here is something that is so important, I can't afford for you to be ignorant about it. That's spiritual gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. So one of the first things that we know about spiritual gifts is we can find four specific passages in Scripture that address those, and they're easy to remember. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So you have two 12s and two 4s. Romans and 1 Corinthians are right together. And then you have Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. You know that Ephesians was written by Paul. You know that Peter was written by Peter. Two guys that you can remember, so that way it will help you to remember. And those where they are. It's a very easy way to remember where they're located. So this morning, I hope that we can eliminate any idea that we don't understand spiritual gifts and the value that they have for each one of us and the people around us. So let's begin to break apart that definition. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to every Christian. And for us to help us note that each one of those chapters talks about spiritual gifts, we'll be visiting each chapter in this message. And the first one is there in Romans chapter 12. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. That it's important for us to realize as Christians that each one of us have a spiritual gift. Every Christian has one. How many of you today believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now, how many of you as followers of Jesus Christ don't believe you have a spiritual gift? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. It's clear that we understand everybody has a spiritual gift. It's like a nose. Everybody has one. So what I want you to do right now is just look down your row and just make sure that everybody on your row has a nose. And this, it may not be the nose that you want, I understand that. But it's important for us to realize that just as obvious as a nose on a face is, so is a spiritual gift in every single follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the next part. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to every Christian for the purpose of building up his church. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another one of those chapters, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. See, because we are imperfect people in the church, God has given each of us this divine gift to help build the church. It's as if we were standing in line and each of us, as we passed by God, he put a tool into our hand and he said, I expect you to use this tool for the good of the church I'm building. Friends, it's absolutely astounding to me that God would include you and me in his divine enterprise of building the church. Sometimes we feel so inferior. Sometimes we feel so inept. Sometimes we feel so insufficient for the call. But God has given each one of us a tool, a gift, ability. It's called a spiritual gift to help build the church as we work with him. That's amazing that he has invited us to be a part of that. As a pastor early on, I learned one of the things, you know, as a pastor, you go through life, and really by the time you finally finish pastoring, you feel like you've learned most of the lessons, but it's too late, you can't apply them anymore. It just takes a whole lifetime of learning them. And one of the lessons I learned very early in life is never have a volunteer paint day at the church. It is such a bad idea. It seems like such a good idea in the moment. You don't have to pay for a contractor. You get all the people together. You have ownership in the church. And if you start at 8:30, by about 8:45, you recognize this was a bad idea. I mean, you have paint on windows. You have paint on doors. It's just everywhere. It's a bad idea. But with God, it's as if when he brings the painters to the church, they're all professional painters. See, when he gives you a gift, it's as if you become a professional in that particular area of expertise. And then everything looks good. That's what God wants to do through each one of us. Your spiritual gift is that valuable to the ministry of this church. We go on. Spiritual gifts, as we see, are divine abilities given by God to every Christian for the purpose of building his church and sharing his generosity with others. We move over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Manage them well, talking about spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. See, God has created each of us to be a river, not a reservoir. The Bible and the Bible land was not created without intention. And those of you that have grown up in church, you know of this very important picture from the geography of the Holy Land. You have up at the very far northern recesses beyond Israel, you have Mount Hermon, snow-capped mountain. And when the snow begins to melt, it runs down into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, because of its elevation, then spills over into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River runs down elevation until you reach the Sea of Galilee, which is over 1,000 feet below sea level. And when it reaches the Dead Sea, the water has no place to go. So you have fresh snow trickling all the way down to the Dead Sea, and when it reaches the Dead Sea, it just stays there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's not just like somebody came up with a name. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea because it doesn't have an outlet. It's not fresh water. I've been to the Dead Sea. You can go out into the Dead Sea, and you can lay in the water, and you will not sink. Nobody ever drowns in the Dead Sea unless you're just really weird. I mean, you just sit there, and the buoyancy of all of the chemicals in it will just hold you up without any effort whatsoever. Spiritual gifts play out much like that. We can either be part of the refreshing river that flows down, or we can be like the Dead Sea, in which we take our spiritual gift and we just keep it to ourselves and it does nobody any good, and then it just dies. Many of you men, we did a study on this at one point called Halftime by Bob Buford. Bob Buford was this incredibly successful entrepreneur. He was on the very beginning edge of cable television. He amassed a fortune by doing that. And then he looked out over his life as a Christian, and he said, I have all of this wealth. How am I going to add significance to my success? And he began this enterprise of coaching and mentoring and helping men to find significance more than success in their lives. He lived an incredible life and accomplished more than probably 30 dozen men would ever achieve. How did he do that? Well, I think there was something in his office that helped us to get an explanation. He had a picture in his office of a water pitcher. And that was a reminder to him that each and every day he was to be filled up with the Holy Spirit and then poured out for the good of others. And that's what our spiritual gift is about. God wants his generosity to flow through us. So now we go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to merge two verses together rather than look at the entire context. It says that he, God, is the one who gave these gifts to the church, which we have seen, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us unless we use our spiritual gifts, we will never reach spiritual maturity. Sometimes we think we will become more mature as a Christian if we go to more Bible studies. Bible studies are essential. We should always be in the Word. I read through the Bible every year because I believe that's such an important book that fills us with what we need to know about God and helps us to connect with God. But you see, we will never reach our maturity no matter how many times we read through the Bible if we don't use our spiritual gift the way God has purposed it to build up the church and be a conduit of his generosity to the world. The late Stephen Covey, and many of you have read his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talks in there in a section that is so valuable. He talks about the mindset of people. And he says, basically, there are two types of mindset. People that have the scarcity mentality and people that have the abundance mentality. And then he breaks that apart. And he says that the scarcity mindset is as if there's only so much that's available out there. There's limited resources. And because of that, you need to fight for everything you get. Fight before someone else gets your piece. It might be recognition, it might be credit, it might be profit, whatever it is, you've got to fight to make sure that you get something before it's all gone. The abundance mindset lives like this. I believe there is enough for everyone to have plenty. Therefore, I will share the credit. I will share the recognition. I will share things that have helped me. I will share my resources. I will help other people, and I will increase the sphere of influence for the well-being of others because there's plenty to go around. You see, either perspective is an option, but only one is optional. One is optimal, excuse me. That was a really good line, and I blew it. Either perspective is an option, but only one is optimal. You can live with a scarcity mindset, and some of us do. And it's as always if we're in a fight or a competition, and if we use our spiritual gift, then we're going to be deprived of time and energy and things that we need. And then some of you live with the abundance mindset, in which you believe and you've experienced it, that when you give, you get back. It's more blessed to give than to receive. How do we discover and use our spiritual gift? I don't think any of us in this room could say that we're now ignorant about spiritual gifts. So we ask the question, how do we discover and use our spiritual gift if we don't yet know what our spiritual gift is? First is to read the book this week. Read the book this week. Rick has unloaded some incredibly important information on us, and you don't want to miss it. It talks about ways you can discover and find your spiritual gift. I have to confess, I like his perspective that a lot of these tests out there aren't really that important. They may help you to kind of refine a little bit, but one of the greatest things to do in discovering your spiritual gift and seeing what God has gifted you to do is to just get out there and try. And that's why I say, gift it a try. Now, I gave you a sanct if I action last week, so I felt kind of obligated to give you this one too. But that's really where it is. We can sit on the sidelines and believe that somehow, eventually, but you have to try. If you think that God has gifted you with mercy, try to do things that would demonstrate that mercy. If he has gifted you with this ability to give, then start giving. If he has given you with this gift of hospitality, start inviting people over to your house. I mean, some of you don't have any idea what you would say to someone about leading them to Christ, but you can throw a great party and invite those neighbors that you've been praying for that live around you and you don't yet know whether the Christians, invite them into your home and just have a dinner with them. And you don't make them a project. Do not make them a project. They are a person loved by God. And you just love on them. And eventually, time and opportunity will avail itself. Sometimes you give them something to read. Sometimes you just share your story with them. But just gift it a try. I want to tell you a story that goes along with this. And before I tell you the story, I want you to go back to the nose for just a minute. Here's where your spiritual gift is. It's like your nose, okay? I want you to now just reach up and hold your nose. Squeeze real tight and close your mouth. And just do that for the rest of the message. Now, you know what's going to happen, right? In a little while, you're going to start gasping and gagging and wondering if you're going to survive, and you'll let go of your nose, right? Remember I said your spiritual gift is like your nose? When you hold your nose, when you hold back your spiritual gift, you are suffocating what God wants to do in your life and what he wants to do through you to other people. So I pray that when you get up tomorrow morning and you look in the mirror and you see that nose, you just take a moment to grab it. Say, God, I don't want to suffocate what you want to do in my life. So use me today for my spiritual gift. Let me tell you a story real quick that goes along with that. 100 years ago, I played Babe Ruth baseball. This was between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. And we had the most amazing run of baseball that I have ever experienced. We went to the divisional tournament and lost our first game. We had such high hopes as the all-stars of our Babe Ruth Baseball League to do something, and we lost our first game. We came back so dejected, but we rallied back. And we came together and we played incredibly. I played some of the very best games of my life during that particular tournament. And we came all the way back through the loser's bracket, and we won. We got to go to the state tournament in Arizona, Babe Ruth. And we started playing and we lost the first game. We had such high hopes of what we might be able to do. But we worked our way all the way through the loser's bracket and won the state tournament. But something happened during that tournament. I was a starter, but I went into a slump. And the coaches stayed with me as long as they could until I just wasn't producing and they benched me. And when we won the state title, I had played a few of the games. But when we ran out onto the mound to celebrate, it just didn't feel the same as that first tournament when I was in the game and making a difference. We got the uniforms that said Arizona across them. And we went out to California, and we got to play in the regional tournament. Back then, for those of you playing baseball now, younger guys, there are over 75 World Series available for baseball players to go to when they're playing in the younger leagues. 75 World Series. There was only one back then. And we got into this tournament and we won. And we won again. But we ended up losing to the one team by one run, the one team that would eventually win the World Series. And we lost by one run. And we were out. But what was unique about that tournament is the only thing I did, I got to go in for one single pinch running. Scored a run, just ran in from third to home. That's all I did. I remember so little about that tournament. But I remember so much about that first tournament. And the storyline is this. There is an enormous difference between being on the team and being in the game. You see, when I wasn't in the game, it just didn't feel as significant. And I want to ask you today, are you in the game? Or are you just on the team? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the team. But it'll never mean the same as when you get in the game. So I want to encourage every one of us to get in the game. Love y'all. Thanks for listening. God, we are so grateful for what you do in our lives. And we stand in amazement that you have given us this divine gift, each and every follower of Christ, to be used to matter in this world. Lord, we know that when we don't use our gift, the church suffers. We know that when we don't use our gift the way that you want to use us, something happens in the church and inside of us. And today I pray that you've inspired each one of us to not just be on the team, but to be in the game. There is such a difference between being in the midst of the action and sitting on the bench watching it happen. Help us as we go through this week to better understand what it means to have a spiritual gift, how to understand what our spiritual gift is and how to put it into play so that we all of us together can be in the game and make an enormous difference in this community and even to the ends of the earth. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together, I'm so appreciative of those who have made the prayer room available, in which if you have a concern on your heart, you want somebody to pray with you. You don't have to tell them what's going on in your life. You just say, I am just struggling. Would you pray over me now? You can go to the prayer room. It's just on the other side of those crosses. It's the first room over there. Some of our deacons will be over there to pray with you. If you want somebody to pray with you and you feel it's kind of awkward,